just truth of the head. It gets beyond all the headlines you read. Don't need lip service with a wink and a nod. You need a man on a mission from God. Well, not to worry, here's Bob in your life.
Bob in your life.
Yeah, turn up the volume, here's Bob in your life.
Bob in your life. Bob in your life.
Go, Bob.
Greetings to the brightest audience in the country. I am Bob Inyer, America's right-wing religious fanatic, homophobic, anti-choice talk show host. In the April 2nd issue of Newsweek, they've got the Sopranos on the cover, but inside you open up to a two-page article on fetal pig research. Fetal pig research. Today, I want to talk to a pro-life authority. I think he's an authority. His name is Brian Close. We'll get to him in a moment. He is the author of the Pro-Life Activist Encyclopedia. He's put together a pro-life library compact disc of thousands upon thousands of articles and documents helpful to pro-life activists. And here in Colorado, in Denver, our studios, kgov.com, our studios here tend to be, on occasion, the headquarters for pro-life activism here in the Denver area. And so we use these resources that Brian has put together here in our efforts to battle against abortionists. But I have a question I'd like to ask Brian in just a moment, and I'll get to it from this article. They're doing research with fetal pigs, unborn pigs, and some of the research is incredibly promising. They feature a 19-year-old gal in New England had a stroke, left half of her body paralyzed, and about a year ago, they took fetal pig cells, about 80 million cells, and injected them into her brain where her own brain cells died. And these fetal pig cells have worked, they think, to make the connections that had been lost in her brain. And now, to look at her, she looks normal. She was told she would never be able to walk. She's not only walking, she could run. And she's got use of all of her body except for her left hand is still paralyzed. And they're hoping even she'll regain use of that. Now, here's the question I have for Brian Close. It's this. If an animal rights activist comes on to a talk show, I'm thinking of one in particular here in Denver, who's the head of the Denver Humane Society. Her name is Robin Duxbury. And she states unequivocally that fetal pig research is wrong. It's immoral to kill fetal pigs. I'd like to know, Brian, what is your guess? What would she say about killing fetal boys and girls? What do you think?
Now, I can't say for sure what she would say, but we've seen others like Ingrid Newkirk, a founder of People for the Ethical Treatment of Animals, or PETA, say that abortion is justified in all circumstances, but she says that the smallpox virus has a right to live, and mosquitoes and ants.
That's it. Robin Duxbury here in Denver on my program said that fetal pig research it's criminal, it's immoral, it should be stopped. And I asked her, how about killing an unborn baby boy or a girl? And she said, well, I'm pro-choice. So I said, Robin, how can it be that you say it's wrong to kill a fetal pig, but you support killing fetal boys and girls? And she had never been confronted in that dramatic a fashion in the media, and she was stymied. Brian Close. Brian is the author of the Pro-Life Activist Encyclopedia, published a few years back, but still a valuable tool, and very recently, the Pro-Life Library Compact Disc. With how many documents are in there, Brian? We've spun that on our computers here, and it's incredibly valuable.
About 15,000 documents. It's equivalent to about 2.5 times the information in the Encyclopedia Britannica,
mm-hmm.
compressed on one compact disc.
Right. Very valuable for pro-life activists. Let me ask you a follow-up question, and then I'd like to talk to you about abortion violence, but not necessarily in the abortion clinic, but generally pro-abortion violence against pro-lifers and others. But first, a follow-up question to my first. My friends and I were in Tel Aviv in Israel just 2 weeks ago, and walking through the streets of town, the cafes, late one night, we found a young man in a cage on the street like an animal. And it turned out he was a PETA activist, and he said he was there to try to get people to be concerned about the killing of animals. And I asked him that question I asked here in Denver 10 years ago on the radio, are you against killing fetal pigs? And he said yes. I asked him if it was wrong, if it should be stopped, yes. And how about killing fetal human beings? And he also was pro-choice. Do you think you could help us understand what brings people, and I don't believe those are isolated cases, like you quoted the founder of PETA, and the two that I've just mentioned, I've noticed this time and time again in interviews and confrontations for 10 years, when they're against killing fetal pigs, they support killing fetal people. Why do you think?
Well, it seems to be fairly clear. You got an abortionist up there in Boulder near your way called Warren Hearn, and he buys into this idea that humanity is not, you know, the crown of God's creation, but the biggest cancer on the earth. And you hear people like Jacques Cousteau and many others repeat this mantra, human beings are like a spreading cancer.
Right.
What we've done is we've inverted what God has given to us. Human beings created in the spiritual and physical image and likeness of God have now become the cancer of the earth. And our worth is measured not by God's standards, but by man's standards, and in many cases, animal standards.
Mm-hmm.
How much damage we do to the environment, perceived damage, how much damage we do in allegedly wiping out other species, that's causing the human race in the eyes of a lot of these people to be, you know, worse than worthless.
Right, and much of the hype about species that are going extinct turn out to be unknown insects that they say that are going extinct in the rainforest at a rate of hundreds or thousands a day.
Yeah.
So a lot of that is hype. Certainly God gave us dominion over the earth, and we're not to abuse it, but we're to use it. It seems to me when they try to elevate animal rights, they cannot do that without denigrating human rights. And because we eat animals, and most people in the world think they're delicious, and if you attempt to raise the rights of animals, the only thing you'll actually accomplish is to lower the rights of humans, and humans will become expendable. Even the most innocent of children could be killed and thrown in the trash, while people will walk in solidarity with pigs, and as you said, the smallpox virus.
Yeah, we have to strike a balance. You know, there's no carte blanche to be, you know, needlessly cruel to animals. The Noahid laws in Jewish tradition prohibited being needlessly cruel to animals. So mm-hmm. We can have a balance there. But once you hit a certain point, which is God's balance between the rights of animals and the rights of human beings, and start elevating the rights of animals to giving them the same rights that human beings have, that's when you get into trouble.
Right.
They're animals, people are people.
Yeah, I agree with that. The Bible says that the righteous man cares for his animal. He's concerned. He's not going to torture an animal. But I would even be a little bit hesitant to use the term the rights of animals. I think we have obligations toward animals that we not torture them. But since we could kill them and eat them, I would be hesitant to say that they have rights.
Yeah, I think that is an argument that can be made.
Mm-hmm. Could we chat about this topic that I know you have been doing research on, pro-abortion violence, and it's something that even if a dramatic episode occurs, as I've noticed in the past 10 years or more of activism, the media doesn't cover it. But you know about this topic. Inform us.
Well, it's come into the forefront lately with HBO specials like Soldiers in the Army of God and the capturing of James Kopp in France at the end of last month.
Mm-hmm.
Something I've noticed as I was traveling around the world for Human Life International, wherever you go in the world, and I'm talking about the backwoods of the Philippines, Hong Kong, Christchurch, New Zealand, Brasilia, wherever. I've been to all those places. Whenever there's a story on abortion, they don't talk about the RU-46 abortion pill. They don't talk about the legalization of abortion in Paraguay or wherever. They talk about pro-life violence in the United States. This is the same all over the world. And I started to wonder, what is going on here? So I did a little bit of preliminary research. This isn't really deep stuff. It's really preliminary research. And I found on the Internet and from other obscure newspaper articles over 2,900 incidents of pro-abortion violence and crime against pro-lifers and other people. We had an incident in 1998 in Tennessee where a pro-abortionist killed a pro-lifer, a state senator, Tommy Burks. And you didn't hear a word about it outside of that area.
I didn't hear it, and I'm a pro-life activist and do an Internet talk show.
And in 1993 in Huntsville, Alabama, we had an activist minister and a radio talk show host named Jerry Simon. And a known pro-abortion activist walked up to his window, shot him through the window, and killed him dead and was arrested by police. We didn't hear a word about that.
And I didn't hear about that. And I do seminars in Huntsville, Alabama. We're on right next door in, where is it in Alabama? Decatur, Alabama. I was on TV there for years. And I didn't hear about that one either, Brian.
So the point here is the media does not consider it news when a pro-abortionist kills a pro-lifer or someone else, but it's huge news when a pro-lifer kills a pro-abortionist. And this is one, a little bit of evidence of the media's pervasive and self-admitted pro-abortion violence, media bias.
Now, where have you documented these, and are these available in some way?
Yes, they are. They are documented, all of them fully documented. They're on HLI's website at www.hli.org.
HLI is Human Life International.
Right.
HLI.org. And so we can go there and find these referenced?
Right, right. A complete description of every incident and all of the documentation for it.
All 2,900?
Yes, yes.
How far back in history do they go?
They go back to about 1965.
Okay.
Now we're talking about 69 incidents of murder and manslaughter, attempted murder and manslaughter, arson-related crimes, 400 cases of assault and battery, 400-plus sex crimes, hate crimes, death threats, rioting, harassment, kidnapping, mayhem, 200 incidents of vandalism, fraud-related crimes, over 1,000 medical crimes. It just goes on and on and on, and all of it is fully documented.
Now, I'm at the Human Life International website right now.
Yeah.
Where would I go into? The newsroom?
Scrolling sidebar about center-right. You get several different topics. Mm-hmm. As soon as it says pro-abortion violence, you click on that.
Oh, I see. Okay. Ultimate Pro-Life Resource CD. That's got your name all over it. And, okay, so when that comes up, I'll be able to click on that.
Yeah.
Pro-abortion violence.
And it's laid out. There's an introductory document, and it's laid out by state.
Okay. Oh, there it is right now. And I've just clicked on it. And, okay. So it's laid out by state. So view list of the United States. Okay, I see. So, and here's Colorado. And I just clicked on Colorado. In general categories at the top, it says murder and then attempted murder, kidnapping, rape. Are those categories for Colorado or for the whole list?
That's for the whole list.
Okay.
Colorado, you have a lot of things happening in Boulder, malpractice, Denver, manslaughter, criminal abortion, several incidents of assault.
Let me let you know what we found out about maybe 5 years ago. We had a local pro-life activist, Bo Simpson, a retired gentleman, and he wanted to do research on malpractice cases against abortionists in Denver. And he went to our courthouses and our records, and what he found out was that every case that had been brought was dropped or dismissed by judges. Every malpractice case against an abortionist in Denver, and I think he had found about 12.
Hey, you know why that happens? We found that happening in the People's Republic of Oregon, too, where I lived for about 13 years. We found an article by pro-abortionists. There's a seminar or something going on at Reed College there in Portland, Oregon, And they described how the law clerks assign cases to judges. And what they do is they get pro-abortion, pro-homosexual law clerks in place so they can assign these life issues, abortion-related, homosexual-related cases to judges that are the most liberal.
Right.
So you're swimming upstream very first time you try to do something like that.
There's a second major factor. When I got involved in Operation Rescue back in the late 80s, I had heard that Planned Parenthood had a piece of their strategy where they would offer jobs to the wives of judges. And I'd heard that, and then when our cases began coming before Denver County judges and at times the district court judges, what I found out was the chief judge in Denver, his wife, worked for Planned Parenthood. And so that was my own little corroboration of the rumors that I had picked up from pro-life leaders around the country.
There's also a lot of pressure in the legal profession as well. We had a high-caliber lawyer who wanted to represent us in Portland, Oregon, on a rescue case.
Yeah.
And he was told, you know, you're up for a judgeship. If you represent these people, there's not a chance in hell you'll ever get that judgeship.
And that is certainly true.
Absolutely.
And what did he do?
Well, he dropped it. He dropped the case.
He did. Let me tell you about President Reagan appointed a man to be the U.S. attorney here in Colorado. And then Bush, President Bush Sr., he reappointed this gentleman. And this guy has been, he's been representing some of, now he's no longer the U.S. attorney. He's been representing some of us in some pretty dramatic pro-life cases. We've been protesting at an abortionist house here in the Denver area. Planned Parenthood hires a man, Edward O'Loughlin. And when we started protesting at Planned Parenthood, our group has been, whenever their doors are open to kill kids, we've been there 5 days a week for well over 10 years now. And pro-lifers long before us started when they started doing abortions there more than 30 years ago.
Outstanding.
Yeah, and but what's happened is they used to have three or four abortionists, and now it's dwindled down to mostly just this one guy, Edward O'Loughlin. He met his wife, Kate, who was a nurse at an abortion mill years ago, and they married. And now we've been protesting their home for over 10 years. We called it our abortionist holiday home visits. The major holidays each year, Christmas, New Year's, Thanksgiving, Christmas morning, 8 o'clock, we're at the abortionist home protesting. And we now, the local officials get fed up with this. For the last year and a half, we've been going every week for an hour.
Great.
Every week for an hour. And, you know, you just said great, and I wanted to know what your take on that was. A lot of Christian leaders have condemned us for what we're doing. And I think they don't quite – well, I know that they don't understand our goals.
Yeah.
But I wanted to run it by you real quickly and see how you evaluate this.
Let me ask you something. Do these Christian leaders that condemn you, are they doing anything themselves to stop the killing?
Well, in many cases, not that we can tell.
Well, I think what's happening is you're pricking their consciences as well. And they're saying, you know, well, I have to justify to myself my lack of action, so I'm going to condemn these people, you know,
mm-hmm.
because they're nasty, you know, they're wicked, they're out there, you know, they're getting in people's faces, they're judgmental, they're intolerant, and I'm certainly not like that.
Right, right, right.
I found that happen a lot. You never know who your friends are until you get sued, until you get in trouble.
Right. We have Colorado's probably only, or its leading Republican think tank is called the Independence Institute, Golden Colorado. Have you ever heard of that group?
I don't think I have.
Okay. Well, usually our Republican governors or candidates for governor or senators come up through the ranks of that think tank. And it's supposedly, you know, pro-lifers and conservatives, they think that they're on our side. Well, the president of that think tank hosts a local show on our public TV station, and I was a guest recently with a local government official about our protest. And he railed against me for protesting this abortionist home, even though it's legal. And at the end of the show, he looked into the camera and he said to the abortionist, he said, "Mr. O'Loughlin, since abortion is legal, I invite you to continue performing abortions." The thing that gets me is that Christian leaders, they look at the Independence Institute here in just outside of Denver, and they think that they're on our side. And we see this over and over where leaders are against us, yet the rank-and-file Christians think that they're part of the pro-life battle.
I think it's partly the fault of the church. The church is, you know, in many ways in full retreat. It was a long time ago that the ministers and priests and rabbis are preaching against individual sins like abortion, you know, use of pornography, sodomy and all, but you don't hear that anymore. You hear about societal or general sins like environmentalism or, you know, we're all racists in a way, we're all anti-Semitic. You hear this
right.
Smushy, feel-good nonsense. So what we've become is a children of a looser God, you know, a tolerant, non-judgmental Jesus with a small J who'd never send anybody to hell because hell doesn't exist anyway.
Right.
Lost a sense of individual sin, and this shows up in the way people act, mm-hmm. so-called pew-sitting Christians, mm-hmm. the hatch, match, and dispatch type.
Say that again? The hatch?
Hatch, match, and dispatch. As a Christian, to show up in church to be baptized, married, and buried.
Okay, very good. All right, now, Brian, so I wanted to give you real quickly our reason for protesting at an abortionist house. We have very little expectation that we will ever reach this man or his wife. And before we ever set foot in his neighborhood, we knew that the community, the local neighbors, would despise us for being there, and we wouldn't reach them either, as a general rule.
Yeah.
And that if it got out in the media that we were doing this, the community at large would despise us, and the pro-life community would get another black eye for being intolerant and irrational. They call us domestic terrorists.
Well, they're going to call you that no matter what you do.
If very good
point. And effective, the devil's going to come at you. You know, he's not. The devil is not going to tempt or harass those people who are doing nothing. That's why they're so comfortable. But when the devil, when you're doing something effective, he's going to come after you.
So here was our goal from the beginning. Our goal is to discourage people from getting into the abortion industry, especially medical students. We want to deter them. We can't, generally, if we go to a college campus, we have University Health Center here in Denver, where we protest, and they hate us with a passion. They love the animal rights protesters out there, and twice a year there's a big animal rights protest on the campus, and we join them with our pictures that are five times bigger than theirs of the children who are being killed, and they hate and despise us. But so we don't have much expectation that we're going to convince them not to support abortion, not to become abortionists. But at 8 a.m. on Christmas morning, when the TV cameras show pro-life activist extremists in front of an abortionist house, a 20-year-old guy planning his life thinks, I don't want these wackos at my house.
That's right. You know, you want to be popular, go join Greenpeace.
Yeah.
But the media has done us a great favor in this regard. I mean, there are a lot of people coming in to be abortionists until they started portraying pro-lifers as nutcases. And this
right.
HBO special they just had a few days ago, Soldiers in the Army of God.
Right.
It talks about how the clinics are under siege. Look at these crazy pro-lifers, these poor abortionists. They never call them abortionists. You notice that? They call them providers or pro-choice doctors. They got to have armed escorts. They got to wear bulletproof vests. And your average medical school student is going to talk to that. You'll see that and say, to heck with this man.
And that's what's happening when the Rocky Mountain News asked the abortionist wife whether these protests were being effective. Obviously, they're still killing kids. Her answer, and they published this in the newspaper, her answer was, the abortion doctors are getting old and they're turning gray.
That's right.
That was her answer.
Uh-huh.
And it was very insightful. She's listened to us when we've explained what our motives are. And that is our motive to deter people from getting into the child-killing business. And secondarily, if they're going to kill kids in our community, it's not going to be without tension.
There you go. That's the thing. They're going to kill our kids. They're going to have to know what they're doing is wrong.
Right.
You have to work against that. And you don't know that you're not doing any good. You might not affect these guys, but all over the country, you know, we have a group called the New Centurions, I think run by Pro-Life Action League up there in Chicago, Joe Scheidler's group.
Yep.
We've had some 700 abortionists quit across the country over the last 15 years.
Mm.
And that's because of the atmosphere. They know that they can't get away with this. We're going to be there,
right,
pointing at their consciences and saying, you are killing.
Right. We've seen this here in Denver. Like I said, Planned Parenthood used to have three or four. One of the abortionists they had, we found out, we tried to do our own research on these guys. We found out that he had AIDS. And so I went on my local radio show with, of course, his name. He's an abortionist. He has AIDS, da-da-da. And one gal called into the show and said, I'm a Christian. That man has delivered my last three babies. I'm pregnant with a fourth. I'm horrified. So she went armed with some information and a friend, and she went in and confronted him and said, how can you do this to yourself, kill these kids? And we're glad that he's still alive and kicking, but he's not killing babies any longer.
Outstanding. Let's pray for his soul, shall we?
Yes, that's a great idea, Brian. And do you mean to pray right now?
Yes, I think we should. I think all of us out there should pray for the souls of these poor misguided abortionists. You know, mm-hmm. In the final analysis, Lord, it's not us against the anti-life people. It's not us against the homosexuals or the people who are pushing pornography and euthanasia. Lord, it's us and them against Satan. Mm-hmm. And the problem here, Lord, is we've lost our sense of individual sin. We've turned away from you, and we have caused ourselves not to believe in temptation, not to believe in sin anymore. And you, Lord, told us that that is the surest and the easiest way to hell. So what we have to do, Lord, is we have to come not only to believe in you again, but to believe in the tempter, to believe in Satan. Because if we don't believe in Satan, we don't believe in you, Lord, anymore. So please come into our hearts, all of us, not just the abortionists, the homosexuals, and all the others, but in all of us, and strike out that loss of belief in Satan. Let us believe in Satan so we can more firmly believe in you. And please convert the souls of these people. We do not want to see them burn in hell forever. We want to spend eternity with them in paradise. Mm. Amen.
Amen. Thank you, Brian Close, very much. We need to take a break. Brian, you can hang on with us?
Will do.
Okay, we'll be back right after this.
Bob Enyart teaches the Bible like few others, and one of the best ways to introduce yourself to Bob Enyart's unique style of Bible teaching is with the video Mount Moriah. It's a 2-hour feature video that answers all kinds of questions about the resurrection. Is there evidence for the resurrection still in existence today? Well, this entertaining and professionally made video will show you evidence of Christ's resurrection that has remained for 2,000 years. New Testament clues which still point to Christ's actual tomb in Jerusalem. If you can't make it to Israel on the Bob Enyart tour, you can see the tomb in the video Mount Moriah. Answers all kinds of questions, folks. It proves that 1,500 years after God carved the law in stone, he carved grace in stone at Mount Moriah. And you can answer those who ask, those who doubt the resurrection. There's a mountain of evidence right here on the video Mount Moriah.
Most people choose their long-distance company right after they see one of their funny ads on TV. At Lifeline Communications, we think that you'll choose your long-distance company for an entirely different set of values. It's true that Lifeline's rates are now 12 to 27% lower than the competition, as low as 6.9 cents on weekdays and as low as 4.9 cents on Sunday. But we're the only major long-distance company which gives away 10% of its income to spread the gospel. And we're the only long-distance company recommended by thousands of major ministries all over America. Plus, if you switch right now, we'll give you 100 minutes of long distance free. So what do? If you're serious about saving money and promoting the kingdom of God, you can do both with Lifeline. Long distance with a higher calling.
Give him a call, 1-800-684-2931. And I guarantee you, they didn't sponsor the Gay Pride Parade in Denver like AT&T did. Give them a call, 1-800-684-2931.
And Bob's monthly Bible study. Join up, folks. Every Sunday night, we record a Bible study here in Denver, and we're going through the entire Bible, Lord willing. And you can sign up for $24.95 a month. We send out 4 tapes a month every month. We distribute tapes right now to over 100 families around the country. Please join up. $24.95 a month. We can send them out automatically if you sign up by credit card. Give us a call, 1-888-836-9278. That's 1-888-8-ENYARD. And have you heard Bob Enyart's debate with Calvinist Brian Schwertle? Quite a debate, folks. You've got to get the tape. It's 2 hours, moderated by John Mangopoulos. Bob debates a Calvinist, and it gets into every area of predestination, free will, Calvinism versus open theism, folks. Get the video, Bob Debates a Calvinist, $24.95. Give us a call, 1-888-836-9278.
And we're back, Bob and Yart Live, 1-800-8-N-YART, 1-800-836-9278. We're with Brian Close. Brian, are you actually with Human Life International?
Yes.
And your position there?
I don't really have much of a job description here. Okay. I just do general research, training, and so on. We have a 12-hour pro-life activist training course that I do around the country.
And even internationally, is that right?
Yes, yes. I'm also putting together a compact disc version of the Pro-Life Encyclopedia, which will be a lot easier to use than that monster we put out back in, or American Life we put out about 8 years ago.
Right, that's super. Now, in a moment, if you could, with me, take a call. We have but we can't get to him right now, a Dr. Dick in Tulsa, Oklahoma, who heard that, he watched that HBO special, and he wanted to make a comment on that, knowing that we were talking about this. So we'll take his call in just a moment. But you gave us a couple dramatic examples of pro-abortion violence. Could you repeat those in 93 and 98? Who committed those murders?
In 1998, we had a pro-abortionist named Byron Looper. He was a county property assessor. He was running for office against pro-life state senator Tommy Burks. Now, Looper shot Burks in the left eye with a heavy caliber pistol near a pumpkin patch, where Burks planned to take school children on a hayride that day, and then he was boasting to his friends, "You know, I did it, man, I did it, I killed that dude." Okay, then 1993,
One second about that. So this was during a campaign?
Yes.
And Byron Looper, yes. He part of his campaign platform was that he was pro-choice.
That's right.
And he was against Tommy Burks, who was pro-life.
Right, and Tommy Burks made no secret of his being pro-life. He was very, very solidly pro-life.
Okay. What was in 1993?
Huntsville, Alabama, and a pro-abortion Satanist. She's called Eileen Orstein Janicek, who killed a 51-year-old pro-life activist, minister, and radio talk show host named Jerry Simon. She shot him through a window of his house, killed him there, and then she stood on the front doorstep waving a gun and Anton LaVey's satanic Bible for 6 hours.
Oh, brother.
And we never heard a word about that. Now, one thing that really gripes me about this whole thing, I try not to get angry about this, but every time, you know, I'm kind of tired of seeing pro-life groups groveling whenever some abortionist or somebody else gets shot. I mean, it's a terrible thing when some so-called pro-lifer kills an abortionist.
Well, to take the law in your own hands is wrong.
Yeah, the commandment does not say thou shalt not kill except for abortionists. And the pro-abortionists say that if you pro-lifers, you anti-choicers, don't condemn this kind of killing, you're supporting it. When have you ever heard a pro-abortion group condemn the killing of pro-lifers by pro-abortionists?
Mm.
They won't do it.
Right.
Which means that they support it by their own logic.
Right, and pro-lifers have often condemned people taking the law into their own hands.
Absolutely, over and over again. Have you ever heard a pro-abortionist do that? Never. And I think by their own logic, they support the killing of pro-lifers.
Mm-hmm.
Because they won't apologize like we do every time an abortionist gets murdered.
Right. And, of course, I have unequivocally, and for many years, I've put it in a novel. I wrote an unpublished novel called The First 5 Days. We've been selling the manuscript for years. Condemned people who, in any circumstance, take the law in their own hands. I'm not talking about self-defense, but becoming the judge and the executioner, it's just wrong.
I would agree with you on that. You know, there was some talk some years ago about somebody wanting to kill Bernard Nathanson. And who knows what God's plan is for that person. Bernard Nathanson become a pro-life champion. You never know what's going to happen with some of these abortionists.
I would think God's plan for every person is that they would repent and honor him.
That's right. That's his ultimate plan. But it's all up to us. You know, he will honor our choice
right.
to follow him or to follow the devil.
Right. Very good point. All right. Brian Close, I have our phone system. We've had a bit of problem with it recently, but I think it's fixed. And I'm going to conference in a caller from Oklahoma. So if anything goes wrong, Brian, we'll get right back to you, okay?
Thank you. I'll be here.
Okay, good. All right. Now this is not working. Unfortunately, we thought this was going to work. Could I do this, Brian? Could I put you on hold briefly? We'll take the doctor's comment, and then I'll get back to you.
Okay, I'll be here.
All right. Thank you, and you'll be able to listen in. We're going now to Tulsa, Oklahoma. Dr. Dick. Doctor, I hear from my call screener that you've seen this HBO special.
Yes, I did, Bob.
It was titled Soldiers in the Army of God.
I believe that's right.
And we're talking with a man from Human Life International. Can you give us your comment?
Yeah, I when I was on hold, I got to hear some of his comments and your comments too. And as you know, I've listened to a lot of your tapes and everything else. And you know, in watching the special and being a born again believer myself, you know, it was sort of like when you see a Christian who spouts out cliches and who is foolish, like a young child who acts out. That's how these Christians were acting. It's not that, and in watching it, it was just sad because all that does is destroy and hurt the pro-life movement, I feel, the way they were acting.
Well, in summary, now I didn't see it, and so maybe you could give a quick description of how these people were portrayed.
Go ahead.
But Brian Close points out that in a way, in one respect, the media does us a favor because they present pro-lifers as maniacal terrorists, practically.
Yeah.
And therefore, they scare pre-med students from deciding to become abortionists. They think, I'm not going to do that. The pro-lifers are going to kill me. And so in that respect, when they show us in as negative a light as possible, that is backfiring.
Yeah, it does. I agree with you. I just think that, I sort of watch the special, and you know, I would say that although I was amazed that they actually showed the abortion pictures, you know, the posters that we all show of the carnage of the babies being ripped to pieces. They did show some of that. They showed people who were deeply concerned. But again, when they make their conclusions on whether to act out violently, blow up abortion clinics, or shoot abortionists in the face, or whatever they were doing, it's sad because they don't know the word. They don't understand that the government bears the sword and that we do not. When I was looking through the scriptures, Bob, and I know sometimes you allow us to quote scripture, sometimes you don't.
Well, we give a warning. Will Robinson, there are Bible verses up ahead. For those in the audience who advocate pluralism and diversity, we know here at Bob and Your Live that you would like to censor anyone who would dare quote a Bible verse in public. So this warning gives you fair notice. Raw, unadulterated truth is about to be uttered. Okay, Dr. Dick, what Bible verse did you want to reference?
Yeah, 1 Timothy 3:7 says that bishops in a church must have a good testimony among those who are outside. In other words, outside the church, lest he fall into reproach and a snare of the devil. Also, Proverbs 29:8 says, scoffers set a city aflame, but wise men turn away wrath. Which I thought was quite appropriate. Proverbs 28:23 says, he who rebukes a man will find favor afterward than he who flatters with a tongue. We need to rebuke them. We need to stop them. We need to do all that we can to fight them. James 1:20 says, for the wrath of man does not produce the righteousness of God.
Hey, Brian,
I thought that was the most appropriate.
Okay, Dr. Dick, I want to thank you very much for calling in. And I want to go back to Brian now. Brian?
I'm here.
You were able to hear the doctor's comments?
Yes, I do. I would agree entirely. It's I'm worried about this HBO special and others in a way also, because Paul Hill said, you know, right to the camera, "I hope to encourage others to defend the unborn the way I did."
Mm.
You know, and if millions of people are seeing this, that's going to start giving people ideas. And I would not be at all surprised if another abortionist didn't go down in a week or so. You know, this is, I think this is irresponsible in a way. I had
Right. Very good point. And what's happened, even with, I think, Paul Hill and others, the media has taken unknown fringe members of the pro-life community, people who were willing to say abortionists should be killed, and they put them on Nightline, and they give them this rush of adrenaline, of attention, and then, of course, the cameras go away, and they're nobody again. And the way to be somebody is for Paul Hill to become an executioner.
That's right. He's certainly somebody now. And it really tore my heart when he was talking about saying goodbye to his children, knowing that on Monday morning he was going to shoot these people and he would never see his children again. I just can't imagine the mentality that would do that.
And then he did not, let's say, those Christians who argue that it's an imminent defense of a life. When he killed that abortionist in Pensacola, Florida, he also killed the security guard.
Yeah.
And I doubt that the security guard was scheduled to perform any abortions that day.
That's right.
And so what we see in so many of these cases, it becomes extremely evident that they're not even abiding by their own twisted theology, but they're acting out of frustration, anger, impatience. They don't like it that they're not winning the battle, so they're willing to change the rules and usurp the authority that God has given to governments and become vigilantes.
That's right. Exactly what they're saying is that God's not acting fast enough for us, so we're going to take this into our own hands. And God does not honor activities like that, and we can see that in all of these draconian laws that are being passed against pro-lifers all around the country, and a major impetus behind that is violence. Although how getting pro-lifers off the street in front of an abortion mill is going to stop somebody from shooting a guy through a window at his house, I don't know.
Right.
What hypes me about these HBO guys, by the way, I thought it was a very well-done documentary.
Mm-hmm.
It has let these guys talk and talk and talk and talk and dig their own graves, you know.
Right.
But we're talking not about the army of God here. We're talking about the squad of God, you know, maybe 20 people. They won't say a word about the 150 or 200,000 or so women who are working in crisis pregnancy centers all over the country, because that's not used once again.
Right, and the focus on the family and Concerned Women of America, groups that have hundreds of thousands of involved monthly supporters who utterly condemn this behavior. So the HBO special, they didn't talk about that side of the pro-life movement, or did they?
No, they didn't. This would be like, you know, during the Civil Rights Movement, ignoring the Reverend Martin Luther King. He doesn't exist, and all they report on is Stokely Carmichael and H.Rab Brown, okay?
Mm.
The anti-war movement, we're not going to talk about any of the people marching in the streets or doing political work. We're just going to talk about the violent weathermen.
Mm-hmm.
It's completely unjust. And the Lichter-Rothman study showed why. Back in 84, they interviewed the television, movie, and media elite. And of the television elite, 97% described themselves as pro-choice. The movie elite, 96% pro-choice. The media elite, 90% pro-choice.
Mm-hmm.
So that's why the pro-life message is not getting out. Mm-hmm. But fortunately, we don't need the media, because there's something nobody thinks about out here, and that's demographics. Now, why, after nearly 30 years of legalized abortion, do we see more and more people becoming pro-life? It's because the pro-aborts are killing off their children, their next generation. The pro-lifers are having more children.
Well, I'd like to talk about that exact issue, because what we like to do here is not only identify the problems, but come up with strategies that have at least a chance of succeeding, of success. I'd like to talk about that, the demographics, and maybe for the most part we've agreed with everything on this interview, but maybe I'll press you a bit in that area.
Yeah.
We'll see where we lead, and so I'm looking forward to coming back for the end of the show with Brian Close from Human Life International.
20 years ago, Christians got a great weapon. And I want to know, do you have that weapon ready to use on an atheist, on someone who believes in evolution? What happened 20 years ago? 20 years ago, Mount St. Helens blew its top. And you can see a video called Mount St. Helens, and it goes through the forming of strata over weeks and months, not millennia, not millions of years that evolutionists think it takes to create strata, and all these different canyons and log deposits, all these different things. You can find out how the Grand Canyon really formed. The Colorado River did not cut the Grand Canyon. You can see all this evidence in Mount St. Helens. A geologist named Steve Austin, PhD, goes through the evidence for you. It is not something that an evolutionist can debate. It's simply facts. We show you in the video how it formed. This is not up for debate. And how did Mount St. Helens do this, but it took the rest of the world millions of years? It stumps the evolutionist. It's a great video. You can get it here at Bob Inyart Live for $24.95. Now, I have to tell you, we have some new products for the Partnership for a Homo-Free America. We have three powerful bumper stickers. We don't do anything halfway. We have the ultimate abortion t-shirt available here at Bob Inyart Live, which we've talked about before. Now, we have the ultimate homosexual bumper stickers. The best one is a rainbow-colored bumper sticker. Starts off red, then pink, then blue, then green, then yellow, with two simple words: eliminate perversity. Awesome. Another one says, friends, don't let friends be homos. It's great. And then the third one, political correctness, the bastard child of Sodom, with a little tagline, partnership for a homo-free America. If you want one of these bumper stickers, there's $5 a piece. And you know what I'm going to do? I'm going to put them on homo cars. It's a great witnessing tool. It's only $5 to spread the word of not accepting their lifestyle. It's so frustrating to even talk about homos. And it's so great that we have the tools that you can show how disgusted you really are with homos. Because obviously the goal is to get them to turn from their wicked ways. But how will they turn if they don't know what they're doing is wrong? So you can get these bumper stickers and many other things. You can sign up to be a member of the Partnership for a Homo-Free America, $50 a year. You get a certificate suitable for framing and free bumper stickers. Give us a call, 1-888-8-NYART.
Welcome back, Bob Inyart Live, 1-800-8-NYART, 1-800-836-9278, but that number will be for our next show, because I'd like to take the rest of the time selfishly with Brian Close of Human Life International. And Brian, I'd like to challenge you on your last remark about, if I heard you right, it seems like you think because of demographics, we Christians and pro-lifers have having more kids, the liberals and pro-aborts are killing their kids, and so gradually things are getting better for us.
Well, that's only one half of the equation.
Okay.
The second half is that we have to train up our children to follow the Lord.
Right, absolutely true. I've made the observation in the last year a couple times on the air and in speaking engagements, the exact demographic that, especially in the homeschool pro-life community, we're having families, my wife and I, we've got seven boys. And we have a resurgence of large families in the Christian community and the pro-life community, and the pro-aborts are having one kid and few kids.
That's right.
No kids. But here was my observation. Even though that's been happening for a quarter of a century, we have not gained ground with the pro-life movement. In fact, the opposite, we've been losing. And the country is more pro-choice today than it was in 1975, for example, couple years after Roe v. Wade, and our government infrastructure, our media, our universities, our public schools are radically pro-abortion, and so we are not seeing the payoff.
Now, God wouldn't have born us into this age if he didn't have a tough job for us. I don't know, but the tougher the job is, I think the more I like it, because I'm kind of honored that God would have me born in this generation and the rest of us here, because he knew he needed a tough band of warriors to do this job in this age.
Well, amen for that. With
of
that,
course,
Brian.
These guys are digging in. That's the tactic, okay? They take over the power structures and they dig in. They take over the schools. They take over the focus power structures such as the government, the media, the professional associations. Those are the focus power structures. I've been studying this for about 20 years, starting in special forces and going on from there.
All right. Now, and I agree with that, what they're doing.
Yeah.
But I said I'd like to challenge you on two parts.
Okay.
One thing that I often stand against is a false optimism on our side. Like, say, George W. Bush, what he's going to do for the pro-life movement. He, in Texas, the Texas Supreme Court this past year gave us their worst abortion ruling in history, and he had his personal hands on 5 of the 9 court justices.
Uh-huh.
He appointed 4, political patron for the 5th, and his judges led the ruling that a minor could have an abortion without parents even knowing she's getting an operation. And so,
only following the Supreme Court decision, they couldn't do anything else.
No, of course they could have.
Because if they had ruled that a minor had to get her parents' permission, they just would have gotten reversed.
Well, that's not necessarily the case, but it doesn't matter. You don't have to, if you're in office, you don't have to uphold murder. You don't have to do that. You only do that if you're a compromising person who doesn't care about God's value on the sanctity of human life.
That's right. In this world, you're not going to advance unless you collude with the prince of this world.
If I was on the Supreme Court back in the Dred Scott decision, and I was the same moral person I am now, I would have said, I don't care if the Constitution says it's okay to own a black man, it's not okay. And either the Constitution is self-contradictory or it's wrong, but I'm not going to say it's okay because the Superior Court or the Constitution said you could rape, murder, or kidnap. And so that's that. If we would have gotten that kind of stand out of George W. Bush's hand-picked judges for the Texas Supreme Court, I would have said, then we have reason to be optimistic.
Yeah.
But I see we have a false optimism in that we're not doing better. Not politically, not according to public opinion, in virtually no way. We see a dip in the number of abortions per year, but that's because there's no longer a social stigma to being pregnant out of wedlock.
We also see that there are fewer women of that age.
Good point, because we've killed, 15 million of them.
Yeah, that's about 20.5 million little unborn girls now.
Girls, okay.
The thing is, the second part of this equation is the church and the family are the diffuse power structures, and what we have to do is strengthen them first. We've got to clean out our
Amen.
Own house.
Amen.
And we got churches out there that are preaching nothing but a watered-down so-called meology that has nothing to do with the reality.
Right.
What we have to do is we have to get our children involved in activism. Now, I did a study on this back in Portland, Oregon, where I saw these big families, you know, Catholic, evangelical, fundamental families, and they looked identical to me. All of them were homeschooling, all of them went to church, all of them prayed fervently, but in some of these families, they all fell away as soon as they left the house, and the others, most of them stayed with it. And the difference is, if you get your children involved in some kind of social activism, they'll see that the Word of God is not just empty.
That is a great
Matthew 25:34-40 for the information on this. Get them fighting abortion or homosexuality or feeding those who are hungry clothing those who are naked, visiting the sick and the imprisoned, and you'll find out that these kids will say the Word of God is just not empty ritual. It has a meaning in the world today.
Brian, what a great point. I have my oldest son is about to turn 18. And I tell you, he's an independent kid and can be rebellious at times. But the strongest anchor he has in his worldview of right and wrong and God and faith is that it is wrong to kill an unborn child.
Yeah.
And he's been out there on the picket lines probably 200 hours or maybe way more than that. I haven't added it up. And it's become a part of him. He knows that murder is wrong.
The rest of his life, he will know that the Word of God does not mean reading your Bible and going to church and nothing else.
Mm.
It doesn't do any good to know the Word of God unless you put it into action.
Mm-hmm. All right. Could I, real quickly, we only have a couple minutes left, give you my second challenge.
Sure.
When pro-lifers say things are getting better and that we're winning, sort of like Rush Limbaugh is the conservative cheerleader, and he always says things are getting better as everything around me is falling apart. I don't see us getting better. But we have this hope that majority will educate the majority, and then they'll vote and we'll fix things. But wouldn't you agree with this observation that Jesus pointed out that the majority, for the most part, is evil, and they don't even love God? And it's the minority, the small group of people that are the leaders and that teach righteousness, and that it's never the majority that accomplishes a great and mighty and noble act.
That's the way it's supposed to be. That's the way the Lord set it up. It's always, you know, that the road to heaven is not a road that is strewn with roses and fragrant bushes and plants and all the rest of it. It's a road that's strewn with crosses.
Mm.
In order to unite ourselves to his suffering more fully, we're going to have to suffer here on earth. It's kind of like a tryout for the ultimate football team. You know, 70, 80 years is nothing compared to the billions of years we'll spend in paradises.
Amen.
What suffering we go through here on earth, no matter what trials we have to go through, when we finally see our Lord face to face, we'll be able to say it was all worth it a billion times over.
That's right. The suffering in this present world is not worthy to be compared with the glory that we'll experience with the Lord forever. So, Brian, I don't succumb easily to overly optimistic evaluations of how we're doing, because I don't think it's the majority that if this battle is ever won before the Lord wins it single-handedly, I don't think it'll be by the majority. I think it'll be by the minority standing up without compromising for what is godly.
I don't like Margaret Mead once, but she once said, never doubt that a handful of committed people can change the world. Indeed, it's the only thing that ever has.
I agree with that, and I think it's biblical.
If you ever get discouraged, read 1 Corinthians 15:58. That's a homework for all those people out there. If you ever get discouraged, 1 Corinthians 15:58.
All right, and right after we go off the air, we'll look that up ourselves. Brian Close, thank you so much for your work with Human Life International, and it's really an honor to have you on. Is there an email address or a phone number we could give out real quickly?
Yes, if you want to contact HLI, it's www.hli.org. If you'd like to call up for any of the products we have, it's 1-800-549-LIFE. If you'd like to talk to me, you can send me an email at brianc@hli.org.
Thank you so much, Brian Close. May God bless you.
Thank you. He already has.
All right. And this is Bob Enyart reminding you to do right and risk the consequences.
We'll ride, and don't you stand on fences. Now whatever.